We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18. And we shall read just now from the beginning of the chapter to refresh our minds. Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. May the Lord again bless to us this reading of his word. Now, last week, we did concentrate upon this particular part of the chapter, considering Paul's entrance into Corinth. He has left Athens and he has come now to preach the gospel in Providence in Corinth. Whether it was actually his personal intention to engage in any degree of lengthy ministry in Corinth, we do not know. But God ensured that the apostle would continue, as we're told here in verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months. Now, when we get down to verse 18, we read, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while. And some are of the opinion that what is written in verse 18 is included in what is written in verse 11. Others are of a mind that he continued to further minister beyond this year and 6 months. But one thing we do know is this. This is the longest period that the apostle has spent with any congregation of people. This is the longest period that he's remained in one particular place in his missionary endeavors. And when we consider the awful state and condition spiritually and morally of the city of Corinth, we can understand why it would please God to keep him here teaching and instructing. He continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God. It wasn't sufficient that they were just be converted, as it were, and that they would profess Christ. They needed to be taught. This is sadly what many young converts simply do not appreciate their need to be taught, to be built up, to be established in the truth. And this is what Paul does. Now, we mentioned last week in conclusion that we would endeavor to focus some attention upon Paul's sacrificial efforts in Corinth. I think that we can read his epistles, we can read of his ministry, we can marvel at how much he endured and so on, without really appreciating the cost, the personal cost of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles on the part of the apostle. And I believe it is he particularly who sets, as it were, the standard, who gives us an example of what ought to be the spirit and the guiding principle of the church and of every professing Christian regarding those who are lost and undone in their sins. Now, just stop and think for a moment. Paul here says in Corinth, in the synagogue, to those who blasphemed themselves, who rejected the apostle and his ministry. Verse 6, he shook his raiment, and he said unto them, your blood, the blood of your souls, be upon your own heads. I am clean. When I stand before God, I will be free from condemnation. When you lose your souls, you will never be able to blame me for it. I have showed you the way of forgiveness. I have guided you and pointed you to Christ the Savior. Your blood is now on your own heads. And he shook his garment and he left them and he said, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. The great Gentile world lay before him. Now you think for a moment. What did this mean when the apostle said, I will go unto the Gentiles? No one in the history of man had ever done what he's about to begin to do. This was something no man ever previously had ever done. The apostle could not therefore look up the historical records to discover how you evangelize among the heathen who are idolaters, who are sunk in depravity, who have no concept whatever of the God of Revelation. How do you go about it? What methodology do you follow? How do you converse with them? How do you present the gospel to them? This was territory that no one had ever trodden on before. Now, we of course know that among the Jews, they did to a degree proselytize. But they were really seeking to win disciples from the Gentiles to become Jews, to become adherents to the law, to be seeking righteousness by their obedience to the law. And you can understand and appreciate why this might well appeal to many when they would look at the morality of the law and they would see, when this law was applied and adhered to, the high standards of morality in contrast to their utter immorality. And you can imagine that many who would reflect and would think and would reason, well, they would find this Jewish religion appealing. It lifts men socially. It lifts them morally and so on. And it lifts them religiously. But never has anyone ever gone into the Gentile world with the gospel of redeeming grace. Salvation not by law keeping. Salvation not by works. Salvation not by adhering to the ceremonial law. But salvation by faith in the risen, glorified Christ. Now, what a great responsibility is the apostles then. He is going into territory no one has walked in before. He's facing obstacles and difficulties no human being has ever faced before. And we have to ask, well, what then will be the guiding principle of this apostle? One man going out to face that mighty world of ungodliness. What shall be his guiding principle? Well, we read in that chapter from 2 Timothy for a reason. And the apostle writing to Timothy as a young preacher of the word, Paul himself experienced, and this is what he says in verse 8 of 2 Timothy, to remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Here's the apostle saying, the suffering in my life arises from my attachment to the gospel and my preaching of the gospel. And he says, I am even now in bonds. I'm a prisoner because I preach the gospel. This is where the gospel has taken me, into prison. But he says, the word of God is not bound. Therefore, now note that, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now look at who the apostle is speaking about. The elect. Those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Those whose salvation could not be more certain. And if Paul was of the mind of many hyper-Calvinists, he would be saying, well, let's not get too excited. Let's not get overzealous. We don't want to, be extreme. Because after all, you can't alter God's purpose. And he has purposed the salvation of these people. Therefore, there's absolutely no doubt about it. They are going to be saved. And they are going to be justified, and they're going to be sanctified, and they're going to be glorified. It's all the mighty work of God and the mighty work of the Spirit of God. Paul is the great expositor of the work of the Spirit of God, the saving work of the Spirit of God in the soul. He says it is the Spirit that quickeneth, and there's no life without the mighty person and work and activity of the Holy Spirit. But look at what he says. Therefore, I endure all things. And if we were to begin to analyze and enumerate What's included, we shall note shortly some of them, the all things. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure. I sacrifice. I deny myself. I suffer whatever is necessary. I endure agony and pain and grief. I endure everything that comes in the way. For what purpose? That the elect might be saved. Because the God who purposed to save them has ordained the means by which they are to be saved. And Paul says, I'm part of that great purpose. And Paul says here, this is my guiding principle. When I come up against opposition, when I'm languishing in prison, when I'm being beaten with rods, when I'm in the midst of a shipwreck, I don't think God's being hard. I don't think this is something that is unreal, and this is something that no servant of God should ever have to go through if he's being faithful to God. No, I'm thinking all the time, this is the cost of reaching those and winning those who in the eternal purpose of God are his elect, and they are ordained to eternal life. In other words, God has ordained and purposed that there will be a great deal of human effort. Can I emphasize that? A great deal of human effort in the gathering to Christ those that are to be saved. Now, what do we read here about Paul in Corinth? This great city absolutely sunk to the depths of immorality. And God said to Paul, the Lord speak in verse 9 of Acts 18, in a night vision, be not afraid. Now we're not told what it was that was causing the apostle to fear, but he obviously had fears. Remember his position. He's a pioneer missionary. He's treading on ground that is virgin soil, as it were, virgin territory. No one has gone here before. What can he expect? He cannot, as we can do now. We can turn to the biographies and the autobiographies, and when a young man or a young woman is heading towards the mission field, well, they can read all the stories and the experiences of those who've gone before, and they can learn and they can be prepared by them. Paul had nothing of that. But God said, Paul, in this city, you can imagine, Paul has been a Pharisee all his life. He has never been in this kind of society. He wouldn't even come anywhere near it. He was a Pharisee. He kept himself clean. He kept himself from these kind of people. And you can imagine if Lot vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, how it must have vexed the soul of the former Pharisee. Paul must have thought, this is next door to hell. This is terrible. He would have been grieving at the sights and the sounds and the atmosphere. But he says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And here the Lord says, Paul, you stick it out here. You endure here because I have many people here. You see them now, what they are. They don't look very promising. They don't look as if they're ever going to sit in a church or a synagogue. They don't appear as if they're ever going to give you much support. But Paul, they are there. You just keep on preaching and you keep on declaring the truth. And of course, that by that principle, the apostle, he endures all things for the elect's sake here in Corinth. Now, we're told, we looked at it last week, that he joined himself to these two people who had come from Italy, Aquila and Priscilla. And we hear references to Paul doing just this without maybe giving a lot of attention to why it was necessary. We are told that he was of the same craft, verse 3, he abode with them and wrought. He worked hard. He labored. Why was he doing it? Well, let's listen to him writing to the Corinthians. Go with me over to the first epistle to the Corinthians and the chapter 4. Here's the apostle. Verse 9. Of 1 Corinthians 4. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are made a spectacle. We seem strange to the average person looking upon us. And then he says, verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. Now, how many people, even here tonight, would like to be classified as a fool? We are very careful to protect our reputations. The apostle says, I'm willing to be considered a fool. The wise men of the world think I'm a fool. If they know anything of my history, they know the role that I played in the Sanhedrin. They know the influence I had over my fellows. They know the education that I have. They know all my history. And they think, what a fool is that Saul of Tarsus. What a fool, spending his life in and out of prison, beaten here, stoned there, living a life like that because he believes in this man Jesus who was died and rose again. And he's preaching the gospel that men ought to believe in him for the forgiveness of their sins. Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We have become fools so that you might be wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Now listen. Listen to the apostle. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Why was the apostle making tents? It was out of necessity. He would endure all things for the elect's sake. The devil would come and suggest to the apostle, you know, There's no need for you to be suffering all this. You go back to Tarsus. You go back and tell the Sanhedrin that you've recanted. And there's no need to go through all this. No, the apostles, even to this present hour. This present hour. Apostle is considering himself, even to this present hour, we both hunger. Is that the way God treats his servants? Is that required in order that the elect might be saved and thirst and are naked? The apostle, when he was there in Corinth, says, these are my experiences. I had to make tents because I was hungry. I had to make tents because I was thirsty. And I was half naked. My clothes were worn out. And I could not purchase fresh and new clothes. I had to work. I was in great straits until Silas and Timotheus came and brought the offerings of the churches to me. Prior to that, I was in great straits, he said, and we're buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. We all like a little bit of security. We all like to think, well, the end of the day, we've got somewhere we can go home to. We can call it home. The end of the day, apostle didn't know where he was going to end up. Didn't know where he would be received or rejected. He didn't know if he had the funds to pay for a night's lodgings. He had no certain dwelling place. We do not know what his experiences were to their full extent. But listen, this is the great missionary who set out as the pioneer to the Gentiles. This is what it was costing him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He says, we labor, working with our own hands, making tents. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. What a reputation. Do you think the apostle somehow or other didn't feel these things when he was treated as the offscouring of all things, the filth that would be scraped from a floor of a pigsty? The apostle says, the principle that keeps me going and that guides me is this: I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might be saved. I endure all these things. Now we could see other portions where the apostle, he writes on other occasions to the Corinthians, as indeed he does, to the Thessalonians and so on. And you can see in the second epistle that he writes to the Corinthians, he's having here on this occasion or at this point in his epistle to defend his actual ministry and defend his apostleship against those who have come into the church at Corinth and are undermining his ministry and so on. And what does Paul say? Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, because it was foolish as far as he was concerned to draw attention to himself. And yet the pressing need is that he will do it on this occasion. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, yes, in Corinth, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness. My, to you, and it amazes me how people can excuse themselves from the means of grace because they feel a little unwell, or they've got a little pain here or there. Listen to the apostle. In weariness, I'm worn out, I'm exhausted, but I endure all things for the elect's sake. And in painfulness, my body is riddled through with pain. I have been so often beaten. My back is near broken. My bones have been crushed. And the pain I endure day by day as a result, I carry it with me, but I cannot give up. My poor body is broken, but I endure all things for the elect's sake. What a spirit. What a principle that was guiding the apostle in weariness and painfulness. I don't think I've ever had much pain in comparison with the apostle. You imagine the devil saying, "Now, Paul, just leave the Corinthians for a while. You've suffered enough. Your poor body, you're aching with pain. Just take a rest." Oh, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Christ died for them, and I am going to spend my life seeking the salvation of their souls. In watchings often, in hunger. You imagine, I generally come to this pulpit well fed and watered. You listen to the apostle. He's hungry. He's still preaching. He's preaching, hunger or no hunger, because the souls of men are far more important. He says, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, shivering, shaking, freezing. Oh, but I endure all things for the elect's sake. Furthermore, and nakedness. I little wonder the people thought he was a fool. Yes, generally, we expect the man, when he goes to preach the gospel in the pulpit, he's reasonably well and respectably turned out. Imagine the apostle preaching. There's occasions he seems to be pretty ragged. His clothes are pretty worn. It's all he's got. It's all he got. It's all he possesses. Because I endure all things for the elect's sake. This is the great apostle who's venturing into the territory of the devil among the Gentiles. You read what Paul writes to the Philippians. And you can see there additional information in And verse 10 of Philippians 4, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. It was as though the apostle was saying, I was hoping that under God you had sent me some material help and aid. But it was long in coming. Your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. Oh, that's surely something that the average Christian would not like as an experience, to be abased, to be put down. We all want to be elevated up. We all want to be thought to be important, to be somebody. The apostle had every kind of conceivable experience. But his reputation had been left at Calvary. The only thing mattered to him was Christ's bride and the salvation of those for whom he died. And he says here, in everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. The apostle says, I'm instructed to be hungry. To preach the gospel with an empty tummy. To preach the gospel for the sake of men in hunger and want. And he says, to suffer need. Oh, he can write, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But you see, God supplies need when it is real, when it is experienced, and he supplies it when it is appropriate. And Paul the apostle said, I endure hunger. I don't complain to God. My heart responds, it is worth it. It is worth it for Christ's sake. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He strengthens me when I'm hungry. He strengthens me when I'm thirsty. He strengthens me to keep going when my clothes are ragged and worn out. In my pain, I commit it to God and carry on preaching. And he says here in verse 14 of Philippians 4, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. The apostle doesn't say, I am unusual. When people are hungry, they only imagine it. Paul knew what hunger was really like. He knew what thirst was really like. He knew what it was to be freezing cold. He knew what it was to have all these experiences. And yet, what does he say? He did communicate with my affliction. These were real experiences. And I was feeling it in my body. And I was understanding it in my mind. But then he thanks the Philippians that they have communicated, that they have helped to supply his needs. But I draw attention to these things because I believe the church largely today is in an awful backslidden state. If I can encourage the young of the congregation, spend time. I hear, and I hope that the young will receive this as pastorly advice. That's how it's meant. I hear sometimes young and even older, and they think, well, it is very profitable and it would be very useful to have discussion. Let's meet and discuss the truth. Now, I know the motive may be very honorable, but why do people discuss anything? So that at the end of the discussion, there will be a consensus of opinion. My advice to the young is this: learn the need of time, devoted time, to be alone with God Himself. And learn to read. I believe a lot of so-called discussion, it is for lazy people, lazy Christians, who like the company and like the enjoyment of discussing, listening, and hearing themselves and others. Young people need to read the biographies and the autobiographies of the great men and women of God. You think of Hudson Taylor. You think of C.T. Studd. In 1882, C.T. Studd was one of England's greatest cricketers. He was born into a wealthy home. He had a wealthy father. He was at Cambridge. He graduated the following year, 1883. That year, 1882, the Australian cricket team was actually touring Britain. They had, in the end, a match with England and beat England. But prior to that, then their tour, they came to Cambridge University, where C.T. Studd was a student. When he came out to play, Australia had beaten everywhere. And they were sure this is going to be an awful shame to Cambridge University, until Studd, the greatest batsman that England had at that time, beat the Australians, and they won, the Cambridge University won. And it was certainly had an outstanding career as one of England's greatest cricketers. But he felt God was calling him to devote his life to missionary work, to the seeking of the salvation of the souls of men. When his father died, there were four sons in the family. When his father died, C.T. Studd received a legacy of £25,000, which was a lot of money then. He began to write checks, £5,000 here, £5,000 there. He wrote four checks, £5,000 each, to various persons, General Booth for the work of the Salvation Army and the orphanages, £5,000 to this organization and that. And then the last £5,000, there were five checks of £1,000 to this organization and that and so on. He thought he was rid of all his money, until he discovered that after everything was sorted out, he had £3,400 still in his bank account. He offered it to his wife. She wouldn't take it. So he ordered his bank to clear the whole account and give it all to General Booth for the work in the orphanages and the down and outs and so on. And he told Booth that it was not, no one was to know where the money had come from. And he said, "Praise God, my bank is now in heaven. And I can honestly now say, silver and gold have I none." And he devoted his life, 21 years he spent in China and in India, And he came broken. He had many trials. They lost all their four children in childbirth, infancy. His wife became an invalid. His life was full of trials. But he was determined that he would follow the example of Hudson Taylor. He went to China, then he went to India. And he came home broken. And at 53 years of age, he felt the urgent call of God to go to Africa with the gospel to the heathen. His wife was invalid. He was moving on in years. And people were discouraging it. It wouldn't support him. But he believed at the voice and direction of God he would go. People thought he was mad, even Christians. I'm not sure whether it was after he died or not, but someone found a card lying in the desk or somewhere around his desk in his study. It said this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice that I can ever make is too much for him. That's how he lived. Would to God the young today would read these kind of lives of men who trusted God for the sake of the souls of men who were perishing. And you can read of many others, because the spirit of the apostle, the spirit of the great apostle, lived on in the church. He set the course, he set the standard, and God has raised up men with the same spirit to endure all things for the elect's sake. What do we endure? You know, the apostle told the Corinthians, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. And he said, ye are not your own. You listen to the average Christian. What's it all about? My. Me and my. What I want, what I like. It's all about me. You're not your own. You have no right to order your own life, do your own thing, plan your own lifestyle and so. No, you're not your own. If you're a child of God, you belong to God. C.T. Studd recognized that. And as the years passed, he wrote these immortal words: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Dear young people, keep that in mind. Only what's done for Christ will last. The great apostle Paul, what grace was given to him. And you and I are of the Gentile world. Won't we want to meet Paul in glory? Won't we want to embrace him and thank Christ for him? Won't we want to show our appreciation of his spirit, his perseverance, the principle that he followed, that we might have the gospel and that we might know Christ as our Savior? But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word.